If you've been coming to Redeemer the past few Sundays in September, we've had a sermon series on our worship. And today will be the final sermon on that topic of worship. It's a little bit different. It's going to be shorter because the main liturgical act we'll do today is the installation of our youth pastor. But I still want to share a few words to kind of finish up the sermon series as well as add this last category that we've been talking about. The sermon text will be two individual verses. The first one will be John 4:23, and the next one will be Revelation 7:9. So if you're really good at your Bible and you want to flip real quick between the two, you can. Otherwise, we'll put it on the wall behind you. But again, we know we have some visitors. If you haven't been here for the past few weeks, we've been talking about worship, and I've got sort of one basic idea in mind behind worship, and that is that worship should be good. But most of what we have in mind as good worship is not. And it's not because it's bad, it's because of our reasoning behind it. And that is that many folks have this sense that good worship is just simply a gut feeling. Like if I really liked the worship at the end of the day, that must have been good worship. Other folks on the other side have this feeling that if worship follows all the proper theological and doctrinal rules, well, that's good worship. And yet we know that's not the case. Too much rigidity can make the Holy Spirit leave. It's not the case. And so the image I've had for you is one of a balance beam. That good worship is balancing two different things and not falling too far on one side or not falling too far on the other side. So again, just to anyone wasn't here to recap, good worship is worshiping the Lord, but it's also dying to any false idols that you might have. And good worship is maintaining traditions, while at the same time, if God does something new, honoring Him and worshiping Him because of that. And if you were here last week, good worship is with your emotions. Your emotions are a God-given gift. But good worship is also at times restraining your emotions when needed in order to listen to the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this one's an important one. Good worship is both an individual activity and a group activity. And we balance those two things. And the fun thing is we'll live out the group activity as we welcome and install Pastor Nick today at the end of the sermon. So here we go, my two verses, John 4:23, and then Revelation 7:9. John 4:23. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Then jumping over to Revelation 7:9. It says, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Redeemer, if for the past 20 years, the big fight in worship was over music, Many of you have heard of the worship wars between hymns and modern-day praise songs and these churches that fought incessantly back and forth over what types of music we'd sing. If for the past 20 years the fight has been over what type of music it is, I have a theory, I don't know if I'm right, but I have a guess that I know what the next 20 years of fighting is going to be over. Just have this gut feeling that I know what the next 20 years of fighting is going to be over. And the fight I think is coming in the future over worship is going to be over method and location. Method and location. Where and how does worship take place? Let me put it in a way all of you might recognize. Do I have to go to church on Sunday to be a Christian? Do I have to show up in this place to be a Christian? That's what I think the next battle is going to be over, is where and when does worship actually take place. Now, somebody out there will point out accurately that, hey, this has always been a battle in the church. Book of Hebrews, 2,000 years ago, the guy's got to remind them that they still have to show up and meet together. They've gotten out of the habit of doing that. This is a 2,000-year-old problem. Some of you might remember when you were kids, and if you grew up going to church, what it was like to try to talk mom and dad out of going to church, right? Can we just do something else? Can we go play video games, or can we do anything else besides going? So certainly we've grown up with this. And even some of you, as you've gotten older, have told the jokes, right? I slept in this morning. I went to Bedside Baptist this morning rather than go to an actual congregation, and we do this. But I think, Redeemer, I think something new is going on. I think that there's something new going on. I can't quite put my finger on it, but there's enough folks out there that have experienced genuine hurt at the hands of the church that they love Jesus, they love God, they love their Bible, they just don't want to be here. Or you meet some folks that have experienced just true tight-knit community. Maybe they went to a Bible college, or they went on a mission trip, or they've part of this dynamic small group or Sunday school, and they've known that, and when they get to this place, it just doesn't compare. A huge part of it is probably just timing. Right? You've got so many activities throughout the week, it gets harder and harder to make sure that you can come on Sundays. I heard one pastor describe it like this. He said, Sunday is the new Saturday. Saturdays now are so busy with so many different activities, just getting a day to slow down is now Sunday. And I don't know how many of you are interested in this, but I heard, anybody heard that, you know, some people think the church in the United States is in decline and, you know, it's sort of dying out and things like that. And I heard one guy say, I don't know if this is true or not, but he was a statistician, and he actually said, you know, what I think is happening is actually not that the church is in decline, but that the folks that used to come 4 Sundays a month without fail are now coming 3 Sundays a month, and the folks that used to come 3 Sundays a month without fail are now coming 2 Sundays a month, and the folks that used to come 2 Sundays a month without fail are now coming 1 Sunday a month. And that leads to the statistics that you see today. Interesting. You probably all heard a phrase, it's kind of an annoying phrase, but some of you have heard it. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Anybody heard that phrase? What's it mean? I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Somehow there's a difference between the two. Religious is one thing, spiritual is another. Spiritual is good, religious is bad. It seems to be a code word that I don't do the organized activities, but I still believe in God and I still have a faith that is my own. I shouldn't share this with you all, but I will. I once was at a stand-up comedy club, and I heard the stand-up comic talking about all the women in their 20s that he was dating that would keep telling him, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And his response was, well, I'm not honest, but I'm interested. So, you take that for what it's worth. In response to this today, there are some out there that resort to legalism. They say, well, you have to be here in church or it doesn't count. You have to be here. God's taking attendance. That's how you know whether you get into heaven or not. You have to be here. They quote Hebrews. They quote that Jesus had gone to the synagogue on Sunday. See, Jesus showed up. You should show up as well. But not only will people discover this is a fairly flimsy argument, is this the type of folks you really want in church on Sunday? Praise the Lord. Let's fight for His name if we have to. If we have to be here, we will be here. Probably all of us can remember a time where we skipped church and it wasn't that bad. In fact, many of us can probably remember times we skipped church and we felt closer to God because we skipped church rather than showing up. But my friends, what I want to share with you this morning is not a defense of coming to church, nor is it going to be advocating skipping church. It's going to be the reminder that both the individual stuff we do in our prayer lives and in our spiritual lives, as well as the corporate stuff we do, is incredibly important. And what I want to show with you is that your true worship always involves both those aspects. And what I'd like to try to share, and hopefully this helps, is instead of looking at it from the angle of what do I have to do, instead look at it from the different angles of what gifts are out there in these different modes of worship that we have. So let's take a look for it. If you still have your Bibles open, these two verses, just go over them very quickly. What are the gifts of individual and group worship? Here's the story behind our theology. It's that you do not need a person, place, or thing to connect you to God. That through Jesus Christ, you have been united with God the Father. If you are on some deserted island and there is no hope for rescue, you need not shuttle in a priest who can talk between you and God. You can do that by yourself. If you are on a desert island and there's no hope of rescue, you need not build a physical building in order to worship. You can worship God as you are. And if you are on by yourself on a desert island, you need not have any special action to take place in order to unite you with God. It'd be great and creative if you could figure out a way to make communion, but you need not do that to connect to God the Father. You can do it solely through Jesus Christ. That's our belief. That's what John chapter 4 says. Jesus is reaching out to this woman. He says, I have the living water, and she wants to know more about this thing. And then he starts to inquire about her life. Jesus wants an authentic, personal relationship with this woman. He wants to know the nitty-gritty details. Well, she defers. She says, let's not get into my life. Let's talk about where the great place is to worship. Should we worship on this mountain or should we worship over there? Should we worship at Redeemer or Holy Covenant? Which one's better? Where should we worship? And God, Jesus Christ, explains to her. He says, you know what? A time is going to come where the physical location of where you worship is not going to matter. Time is going to come when the people around you, who you worship with, is not going to affect whether it's good worship or bad. A time is going to come with whatever songs you sing aren't going to affect whether the worship's genuine or not. The worship is solely going to be genuine through me and through authentic worshipers. Then he adds, he says, and the Heavenly Father is looking for these folks. He's actively seeking these folks to join in and join his worship. So this is what true worship is. You know what's so great about having individual worship before the Lord? Is you know that Jesus Christ knows you intimately. I mean, I hope I say that to you all and you get it from the big group. But there's something that happens when you go into one-on-one with the Lord and you know that he knows you. Or how about this? Whatever you're going through, any emotions you're facing, you know that Jesus Christ is present in those as we speak. If you were here last week, I talked to you about emotions, and one of the problems of the big group is some of you might be having good days and some of you might be having bad days. We can't just flip a coin every week and decide, okay, this is a depressing worship service for all the depressed people, and then we'll do a happy one next week. Sometimes this corporate group does not align with how you're feeling, but in your individual worship, you can always be who you are before the Lord. Or how about guidance from God? Man, how many times have I had people come up to me, and you probably had folks come up to you, and they say, what should I do in this situation? And some of these situations are black and white, right? Don't rob the bank. It's not a good idea. Let me give you guidance on that. But others aren't. Should I take this job or not? I don't have the answer to that, but you know the crazy thing is with your individual worship, we can pray together and seek God's face and trust that he'll reveal himself to us. It's our individual worship. John 4:23 was important in my own life. If you grab one of my business cards, you'll see it written on there, because what had happened to me is I realized God loved me for who I was. It's the first time I opened up my prayer life. I'd grown up in a church that was somewhat formal. In fact, I kind of teased them last week. I called them the Frozen Chosen. It was a great place. They loved me. They cared for me. I learned by mimicking them how to pray. But my prayer life was somewhat suffering, and that's because the tradition I learned in prayer was you talked very breathy and you used the King James English in order to talk to the Lord. So if you follow what I'm talking about, you know, Almighty God, we beseech thy name and thy face as we gather unto thy presence. If you're an 11-year-old kid, that means nothing to you, right? You have no idea what was just said at that point. And I had a tough year. The transition from high school to tough was incredibly difficult for me, and I was struggling with this, and I was struggling to make sense of my relationship with the Lord, and the words weren't working. Thou most holy Father, who hath created thy University of Washington, it's difficult in thy realm. I didn't talk like that. And finally, one day I had enough, and before the Lord, I said to myself, I just have to be who I am. I read these verses, and I prayed something like this, and I apologize for the not-so-great language, but it's genuine. I told the Lord, Lord, this is my life right now, and this sucks. And as soon as that happened, it was like the floodgates opened, and I could talk to God about anything I wanted. The individual worship. People still, I was a freshman in college. I would run up to my room at 9:30 at night, close the door. People probably thought I was on drugs or something awful there. And I was praying that whole time because of the opening up of his spirit and the power of his spirit in my life. This, my friends, is the gift of individual worship. Can I vent with you for just a second? Something that I half vent, I half laugh at this. As a pastor, every once in a while, I'll meet people that, I don't really like to go to church. It's not my thing. But you know what, pastor? It's okay because I have my own relationship with the Lord, and I watch the church service on TV. Okay, that's what they say to me. They watch the church service on TV. I cringe when I hear that. Not because I'm against the TV worship service at all. It's nothing judgmental. It's nothing like that. But I sit there and say, okay, if I'm not going to be with a group of people, if I'm going to worship by myself, wouldn't I rather want to go for a walk and see God's nature and its goodness and its glory? Wouldn't I rather want to go to a coffee shop and journal and share my thoughts before the Lord and let him know me? Wouldn't I want to pick a text to read to let it impact me and let it transform my life and read it over and over again? It's almost like somebody says, hey, I know I should really be going to church, but I don't want to physically go, so I'm going to turn on the TV, and I'm not really going to have individual, but I'm not really going to have corporate either. Why would we do that? This God, who never promised me, Redeemer, if you ever skip on a Sunday, just promise me you won't watch the TV preacher. Promise me you won't listen on podcast to this. Promise me that you'll seek the Almighty and all-loving God for yourself, because He wants to know you. This is the gift of our individual worship. Now you say to yourself, okay, well, that's great, Pastor, but why bother getting together? Some of you will say, well, you have to get together because we have to. Everybody's got to show up in church, and this is what you have to do and deal with it, and the rest of your life you're cursed having to sit with pastors and sermons and all that good stuff. By the way, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the picture of heaven, it talks about singing, it talks about fellowship, it talks about all nations coming together. Not a single word about sermons in heaven, just FYI. So if you don't like sermons, they're on their way out pretty soon. Again, I tell you, what about the gift of getting, rather than have to or want to or get to, what about just simply the gift of coming together before the Lord? As best as I can sing in the shower, and I hope I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But it does sound a lot better when Neil and piano players and bass players and drummers are playing. It's freeing for me to worship in that context. I could not do that by myself. We have a Wednesday night Bible study. I love going to be part of the Wednesday night Bible study. And I'll study the passage, and I'll read multiple different books on the passage, and I'll come up with my thoughts on the passage. And I am absolutely amazed at how many times I get around that circle of people, and they point out something to me that I never saw to begin with, and it changes my life. What does Bible interpretation look like when we come together around the Word? Anybody ever have a prayer request where they just feel like they're on their own, and you've come across a fellow believer, and it's, you know, sometimes we say to each other, well, I'll pray for that, but we don't really mean it. We're just trying to be polite. But other times you get people that say, okay, what time was the surgery again? Okay, I'm going to set my alarm for 8:30 if the surgery is at 9, because I want to lift you up in prayer for half an hour before the surgery takes place. How great does that feel? When I was 14 years old, my pastor called my parents, and he said he wanted to take me out to lunch. I figured I was in trouble. I figured I was in hot water. And my parents said, okay, so he picked me up from school, we went out to lunch, got me a hamburger, and we finished eating, and he looked at me, and he said to me something like this. He said, Mark, I've been seeing you, I've seen the giftings you have. Have you ever wanted to be a pastor? Have you ever prayed about this idea of becoming a pastor? Because I see those gifts in you. At age 14, I looked him in the eye, and I laughed at his face, because I thought that was the most foolish suggestion he could ever think of. Well, the years went by, and it left it at that. That's how we finally ended. The years went by, and God did, at age 18, call me into the ministry. And at age 20, I wrote him a letter to say, you were so right, and I was so wrong. I'm going to start becoming a pastor. What amazes me about that is the joys of coming together that had just been my individual gut feeling about being a pastor. I might have doubted myself, but to have somebody at that age see in me those giftings and in a corporate manner say, let us come together because the Holy Spirit is working, gives me confidence. Y'all want to know a dirty little secret? It's a dirty little secret. Usually those that complain about having to go to church, or usually those that don't want to go to church, share the same thing in common. They neither have an individual relationship with the Lord nor a corporate relationship with the Lord. That's the dirty little secret. I very rarely met people that can have a life-transforming experience with Jesus Christ and not want to share it with at least somebody. Not want to wait until their wife comes home and says, let me tell you what happened today. Not want to wait until their small group weeps. I got to tell you guys this cool story that we had. I've rarely met it when the Holy Spirit is working that somebody doesn't want to share it with somebody else. Even last week, I was telling you we had our first week with Pastor Nick on the drums. I was so excited how God works. I told you that story. How we had hired him, we didn't even ask about music, and we were short a drummer, we didn't know what we would do, and he announces in staff meeting that, hey, I happen to be a drummer, and we say to ourselves, holy, only God could provide in this way. We want to broadcast that to the world. And at the same time, if you're sitting in this place and you tell people, well, you have to go to church, this is what you have to do, you sort of wonder at times, have you ever known what it's like where you really truly want to be here, where God has worked so much that you absolutely want to be in this place. I'm not trying to judge anybody or I don't mean to get under anyone's skin, but I've noticed in my own life and in others that sometimes when we're arguing left and right over about individual relationship or no, you have to go to church, we don't really understand either one. And we don't understand the Lord that we serve. Good worship is wanting God in all aspects of your life, be it both the individual and in the corporate. Like I said, today is a neat day because it's a little bit different thing. We'll be concluding our worship service with a special time of installing Nick as our youth pastor. And we'll install Nick as a youth pastor in just a moment, but I want to explain this because it fits the category of what we're talking about today. Think about all the things that are going on in just a few moments that are both individual and corporate. Right? So think corporate to begin with. Nick was raised by a faithful church, right? Temple of Hope, Faith, and Grace. They raised him up. It wasn't us. It wasn't him all by himself. There was a group of people out there that together said, we want to bless him and help him grow into the man he is today. There's a college in Farmers Branch, Dallas Christian College, that said, we want to set aside this land, these finances, to help train people in the way of the gospel and train people for ministry. There's another school in downtown Dallas, Dallas Theological Seminary, which is out right now, which has said to themselves, we want to make sure as a group we can come together and train people for ministries. None of this would have been done as an individual. It all took corporate people to pull this off. And then even here at Redeemer, if you think about that, we have come together. We have said, hey, if we come together, if we pool our resources, we can have a dedicated individual to help students in this key area, 6th grade through 12th grade. Very few of you, I doubt, could afford your own youth pastor for your own kid. If you can, God bless you, because you've got more extra money than I do. But if you come together and you say, corporately, together, we can do this, all of a sudden you can do it. Installation's a corporate gift. Installation's always also an individual gift. Nick had to respond to the call of God on his life. Nick had to reply to the Indeed.com post to Redeemer coming to church. Nick had to deal with all the harsh questions we asked you in the interview at that point and still stuck with us, for which I'm grateful. And he's doing that. And at the same time, he'll run into the situation that'll be very frustrating. We've all dealt with it, where he'll have these students in front of him, and as much as he wants to coach them and guide them, he cannot have them make the decision for themselves. They've got to do it for themselves. He can't force them to accept Christ. He can't bribe them into accepting Christ. He must step back and acknowledge that this is a one-to-one thing and that John 4:23 is true, that he's got to do that. And the balance will continue. I mean, you'll have big youth group time, then you'll meet with kids one-on-one. All the balances of corporate and individual will go on together. That's what he'll do, and that's what we all do. It's because God works through both. We worship together. We worship individually. God is present in both. I'll leave you with two quotes before we go into this ritual of installation, this liturgy of installation. First quote I heard was from a preacher named Haddon Robinson. I was listening to one of his sermons, and as he was preaching, I heard this line, which is true and powerful. He said this. He said, the word saint in the New Testament is never used in the singular. The word saint never exists. It's always saints, plural. He went on to explain how none of us is ever a saint all by ourselves. It's only through the power of others that we grow into that faithfulness that God calls us to be. That's quote number one. Quote number two came from my professor in seminary, a guy who passed away recently, but a great man of God named Richard Carlson. And he had a quote on his door. Many of you know the famous kid song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, he put a quote on his door that flipped that just a little bit, and it gave him hope and encouragement. It said, Jesus knows me, this I love. He knows who I am. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows me by name. Our individual worship. Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 is seeking individuals to worship him, to know them for themselves, and to follow him. And what Revelation chapter 7 says is that one day we will all come together. All those individuals will come together corporately and worship God in the body he has called us to be. This is the beautiful picture of worship, both by ourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. We are grateful that we come to this place. We are grateful that because we're not by ourselves, we can usually do more to honor and praise you than we could just by ourselves. We cannot handshake or hug just one-to-one. We have to do it with somebody else. Many of us cannot sing quite the way we'd like to without the help and support of others. Many of us gather around your word and we figure out a thing or two, but we pause and we need the help of others to come along and give us insight and grant us wisdom. And Father, to know that others are praying for us is a gift. At the same time, Lord, we know that when the judgment day comes, you will call us before one by one because you have wanted to know us each individually. So we pray that you'd remind us that that doesn't change, that we can't fake it in this place, that we want to know you for ourselves. Father, help us all move from an attitude of what do I have to do to understanding the gifts you give us and embracing those things. In the next few moments, Father, would your Holy Spirit be especially present as a body, as a corporate body, we welcome a young man of God into our midst to not only be present, but also to lead us. We pray that you would help the vows that we're about to make to one another be fruitful and faithful. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us follow the sensing of your Holy Spirit as you lead us out to lead your great commission. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.